I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2. This evening we want to meditate on the theme, When the World Will Worship Christ. We have before us this evening a most wonderful passage of glorious truth. It is a glorious passage because this is a passage that describes the glorious Christ. Over here is portrayed for us the wonderful work which Christ has accomplished. And understanding this glorious truth will have great impact on our lives. This is a truth, with the proper understanding of it, which can comfort. Charles Spurgeon, when he faced with a great disaster in his church, one Sunday there were a few congregation members who sought to do mischief in his congregation. In the midst of his preaching, they cried out, "Fire, fire!" And because of the fear of some of the people, they wondered and they thought that there really was a fire, so people started to rush out of the exit. And there were people trampling upon each other. There were several deaths, and this led Spurgeon to feel greatly depressed. The Sunday immediately after this incident, he preached from this text, where the first point he had was how this glorious truth serves to comfort. Indeed, when we take our minds away from the problems, the pains, the depressing thoughts of this world, and we look upon the glorious Christ, it comforts us. But this glorious truth also serves to rebuke, because this was the intention of the Apostle Paul over here. We see how in the church of Philippi, there seemed to have been strife, quarreling, unhappiness, pride, envy. This was why in verse 3, Apostle Paul had to rebuke them, to remind them. Apostle Paul wrote to them, exhorting them that they should take their eyes away from themselves, to take their eyes away from their petty differences. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Take your minds away from yourself, from your pride, from your boasting. Take yourself away, take your eyes away from yourself and look to Christ. And as Apostle Paul rebuked them, reminded them, this was where he pointed them to the glorious Christ. The glory of Christ, how so wonderful it is, but yet so sad that we seldom think about it. When we think of Christianity, very often we would be reminded of the death of Christ. We will be reminded of the crucifixion of Christ, the pain which Christ suffered, and that is what we are reminded of when we look at the cross. In about a week's time, we would have the Passion Week, where there we would commemorate the days leading up to the death and the crucifixion of Christ. And oftentimes, when we remember the death of Christ, it fills our heart with sorrow because we see the pain which Christ endured. He was despised of men, a man of sorrow, a man afflicted with grief. But Apostle Paul here described these thoughts to us this evening, not to invoke sympathy, not to invoke pity. He will describe the humiliation of Christ, how the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. Now, the theological term which we would use to describe this great event is the humiliation of Christ. Another theological term would be the incarnation of Christ. Now, this may be a big word, but it simply means how Christ took upon himself human flesh, because the word incarnation simply means in the flesh. But here we would read immediately of when Apostle Paul wanted to exhort the Philippian Christians to take their eyes away from themselves and to look upon Christ, he now burst out into a song. Because from verse 5 onwards, as Apostle Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," we believe that from this point onwards, Okay, properly from verse 6 onwards. So verse 5 would be the introduction to this song. And from verse 6 onwards, this whole portion is now written with the structure of a hymn or a poem. So it seems like Apostle Paul now burst out into song, where he was so consumed with the glory of Christ, with the greatness of Christ. And these things were written not to invoke sympathy, but to give us a true sense of the greatness, the glory of Christ. It must move our hearts. When we understand this truth, it must impact us. And this is what we pray when we understand this truth this evening. Christ's great condescension, His humiliation. This truth must be impressed upon heart that our hearts, that having understood it, we see the great work that Christ has accomplished and we bow down and worship Him. As we meditate on this theme this evening, when the world will worship Christ, you realize when we think upon the work which Christ has accomplished, Christ's great humiliation, that the world now does not worship Him. This is the first thought we want to think upon this evening, because now from verse 6 to verse 8, we have before us the declaration of the work which Christ has accomplished. But here, we see how the world will not worship Christ, and the world does not yet worship Christ. You look at this. Now, the Bible declares in verse 6 that Christ, He is in the very form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, the word "to be in the form of God" here describes how Christ has the very nature of God. It does not mean that Christ merely took upon the appearance or merely had the image of God. But it really means here Christ bore the very nature of God. And He, being very God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He possessed all the attributes of God, the second person in the Trinity, because He was God Himself. He is God Himself. So all the attributes of omnipotence, of omniscience, of omnipresence, these were the attributes of Christ. Christ, being the very form of God, He bore the very nature of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. Now, this idea of making Himself of no reputation carries the idea of making Himself of no account. A very, very rough translation of it, a very loose translation of it, would be to make Himself of no effect, as if. Now, this then would declare how the Lord Jesus Christ, who being very God Himself, did not exercise the power which is attributed to Him. He could have, but we saw when He was on earth, He did not exercise the power which was attributed to Him, His omnipresence. We saw how He had to travel about, how He hungered, how He thirsted. So theologians would describe this great condescension of Christ in this way. We would say that Christ did not give up the possession of His divine attributes, but He would give up the voluntary exercise of these divine attributes. Because here, this expression carries the idea of how Christ made Himself of no account. He made Himself of no reputation, but He took upon Him the form of a servant. Now here, it is in contrast with Him boring. Initially, in verse 6, it says, He being in the form of God. So He bore the form of God. But here, He took upon Himself the nature of a servant. Now, the servant in the society, this word describes the slave, would be the lowliest of men, the rejected, the despised of men. And He took upon Himself the nature of a servant to describe the great condescension on Christ's part, and He was made in the likeness of men. And now, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the great humiliation of Christ. But you see, the world will not understand the purpose of this great humiliation. The world cannot see. The world will not know why. How can it be that Christ condescended himself? Now, even as believers, we struggle to fully comprehend the weight of this truth, because the Apostle Paul would declare that this is the great mystery of godliness. Christ, or God, became man. God was manifested in the flesh. This is the great mystery of godliness, how that God would take upon himself human flesh to condescend to this level. And because the world cannot understand, the world does not understand, so they will mock. You remember in the gospel account how the world mocked at Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, the gospel writer Matthew records for us with great detail the mockings that were heaped upon Christ by these men. Remember how one after the other, they scorned at him, they laughed at him. In verse 34 of Matthew 27, there was first the soldiers which gave him the vinegar to drink. This vinegar mingled with gall, that is bitter, this bitter gall. And when he tasted thereof, he would not drink. And then later, they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Do you see how the world does now not worship Christ? Because they cannot see who he is. They would laugh at him. They would revile him. The very same things which were declared at the cross are now still being declared by the world against Christ. This is the great humiliation of Christ. But in contrast, do you not understand this great condescension? Why did Christ come? What does this truth mean to you? That Christ took upon himself the form of a servant and he became man. That Christ went to the cross, the most humiliating of death. Do you not understand this? That he condescended because he looked not upon himself, but he looked upon you and me. Now remember, this was what Apostle Paul said in verse 4. He exhorted us to not look upon your own things, but to look upon the things of others. That was what Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And now he gave us this supreme example of one who looked not upon his own things, but on the things of others. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the cross? The world will not worship him, but do you understand why the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross? Because if you do, then while the world doth not worship Christ, you must worship Christ. The condescension of Christ is so that men may be saved. Christ did not just come to be our example. And the purpose of this declaration here, as Apostle Paul would emphasize throughout his epistles, Christ did not merely come to be our example. Christ is not merely a great teacher. We accept and we believe, we agree, he is a great example. He is a great teacher. He's our supreme example. But he's more than that. He did not just come to be our example. He came to save us. This is the great mystery of godliness, that Christ is now manifested in the flesh. And we need to get beyond the mechanical understanding of this truth. We need to get beyond just the academic discussion of how Christ became man, because theologians would discuss about this truth. How did Christ take upon himself the form of a man? And then they would discuss the nature of Christ, him being 100% God and 100% man. And then they would discuss the work of Christ, his active obedience, that is, the life which he lived, where he obeyed the laws of Christ perfectly while he lived upon earth, while he walked upon earth. This is his active obedience. And then they will discuss his passive obedience, that is where he willingly submitted himself to the death on the cross. Theologians would discuss about all these things, and they would explain his concepts. But we need to get beyond just the mechanical understanding of these truths and to see what it truly means for Christ to condescend himself. Gain an insight into the mystery of this truth. Let this truth grip your hearts. Why did Christ come? He looked not upon himself, but he looked upon you and me. Do you know who were the ones he looked upon when he went to the cross? He looked upon sinners. He looked upon disobedient men. He looked upon wicked men. He looked upon us in our sin. He looked upon us when we were condemned. He looked upon us when we were lost, when we were so close to hell. Yea, we were even at the gates of hell. He looked upon us, and he saved us from the grips of hell. Is this not a glorious truth? But the world cannot understand this. The world will not yet worship Christ because they cannot perceive and understand how this great humiliation is a glorious truth. And the glory of Christ does not just begin with the exaltation of Christ. The glory of Christ begins at the cross. Do you understand this? See, through these few weeks, we have been emphasizing the importance of worship. We have been studying the principles of worship. We have been learning about what vain worship is, the worship which Christ accepts, what are false kinds of worship. We have been learning all these principles of worship. But let us get to the heart of what worship is about. Why is it that the world cannot worship? Because they understand not this truth. What is it that Christians can see that the world simply cannot see? What is it that we have that the world does not have? Do you not see the glorious Christ? Worship him. How God, who should hate a wretched being like you and me, a wretched thing like you and me, but he loved us. And Christ went to the cross, this great condescension for you and me. Does this thought not consume your minds and just move your hearts to want to worship? Now, but as Apostle Paul thinks about this thought, he went on in his hymn. Because now in verse 9, the Bible describes the glory which Christ enjoys. Now, we have seen the work which Christ accomplished. But this is the glory which Christ now enjoys. Look at this in verse 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Now, this phrase is written in a very unique way, because the word "wherefore" is a conjunction. It is a linking word. And then the word "also" is also another conjunction. Now, if you look at this verse in the Greek Bible, you would see that the two conjunctions here are placed side by side. If you read this phrase very literally, it would read this way: "Therefore also God hath highly exalted him." Now, there will be some grammarians who would argue that this is a very, very strange way of writing. In fact, some grammarians will also complain because if you use two conjunctions in a sentence, it doesn't sound very smooth. It seems very rigid. It is not good for poetry because poetry, you want it to be very smooth and flowing. But then if you use two conjunctions in a sentence, if you write an essay, you say, wherefore, also. People would complain that you are repeating the conjunction. Just use one would be enough. Just say, therefore, or just say, also. But if you use wherefore, also, it sounds very rough and rigid. But there's a reason why Apostle Paul deliberately did this, because he wanted to emphasize the great contrast. And here we see the great contrast. In verse 8, Apostle Paul has just described the most humiliating of death. He described Christ in his great condescension. But here, by way of contrast, and he wanted to bring out this truth. So see this truth. By way of contrast, Christ is now exalted with the highest exaltation. Now the word here, God also have highly exalted him. The word to highly exalt is a word that's found only here in the whole New Testament. It's a very unique word. It's a word that describes supreme exaltation. To exalt the Lord Jesus Christ with the greatest of exaltation, with the highest of exaltation, God also have highly exalted him. This is the glory which Christ now enjoys, the dignity which is now given to him. You know, there are great kings, great royalties, who may be attributed with dignity. They may be bestowed with glory, but they do not have a glory which belongs to them. And yet even their glory is a temporal glory. They try to magnify themselves, perhaps by the way they dress, maybe with the sounding of the trumpet around them, maybe with the escorts or the armies that would march with them, just to give them a sense of glory. Yet we know they are just but men. But this is the glory that is now attributed to Christ. Now this speaks of the vindication of Christ's work on the cross. When Christ died, when Christ was crucified, God now have highly exalted him. This speaks of how Christ's work on the cross has been accepted of God. God has approved of what he has done. God has now glorified Christ. And this is the glory which Christ enjoys. Wherefore, God also have highly exalted him. When we think of the death and the crucifixion of the cross, please do not let that image remain in your mind as just a person who is so pitiful. You know, and this is one reason why we should avoid watching movies like The Passion of Christ. Because this kind of movies, apart from all its heretical errors, its inaccuracies, this kind of movies also invoke a kind of sentimental feeling where we feel very sorry for this man. He's so pitiful. He suffered so much. We feel very sorry for him. And this would be the image that remains in our minds. But Apostle Paul would not have it so. He wants us to immediately see the glorious Christ because he did not remain in the grave. Christ also have highly exalted him. He rose again from the grave. He is ascended up on high. He is now seated at the right hand of God. The position of power, the position of authority, a position where his work is completed. God has accepted the work of Christ. He is our great high priest. His work is accomplished. He is our glorious Christ. God also have highly exalted him. Do you see Christ as the glorious King, as the glorious One? The world still will not worship him. And it's sad that Christians today seems to not understand worship. Thus, it seems we have not worshipped him as well. When we exhort Christians to worship, why does it seem like we are begging you to worship Christ? Why does it seem like Christ owes you something when we exhort you to worship? When we exhort you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? When we exhort you to live a life of holiness, a life of godliness? Because worship is not just on the weekend, on the Sabbath. Worship involves our daily life. And when we exhort you in holy living, in godly living, why does it seem like preachers are begging you to worship as if Christ owes you something? Isn't it very pitiful, a very pitiful sight that you must be begged to worship? Please worship Christ. Please remember Him. Please, in the midst of your busyness, please think upon Christ. Please pray. Before you go out to work in the morning, please go on your knees in prayer. It is such a pitiful sight. Does not Christ deserve more than that? Because He is the glorious one. Christ has highly exalted Him. And this is one thing that preachers must take note of. We must not resort to begging people to worship, because worship is a privilege. Worship is an honor. Do you realize that Christ remains the highly exalted one whether you worship Him or not? He will not lose His glory whether you worship Him or not. Now, for human kings, human men, human beings who are dignified by other men, they lose their prestige when others do not worship Him or others do not worship them. A king will lose his authority if nobody would recognize this king as king. If nobody would submit to this king would cease to be king. This king, human king, would lose his glory if nobody recognizes his glory. He may wear his crown, he may wear his robe, but if nobody would be there, would enter into his courts, nobody would sing his praise, he loses his glory. That would be human kings. But Christ would remain glorious whether you worship Him or not. He does not owe you anything. Please see worship as a privilege which has been bestowed upon those whose eyes have been opened, to those who know Him, to those whom He died for. The world will not worship Christ. Would you not worship Him? But if the world will not worship Christ, one day they will worship. And this is a third thought, because now the Bible tells us of the triumph which awaits Christ. And there the Bible continues. In verse 10, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the Bible tells us God hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at this name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Over here, Apostle Paul has quoted Isaiah 45, verse 23, in a loose way, because he dropped the truth of this, but then he made some changes to it. Look at Isaiah 45, verse 23. So this is actually a quotation or a paraphrasing of Isaiah 45, verse 23. Now look at Isaiah 45. And let me read this portion to you, beginning with verse 20. The Bible here says, Isaiah 45, verse 20, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who have declared this from ancient time, who have told it from that time. Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear." And verse 24 as well, "Surely shall one say, In the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now the world will not worship, or the world doth not yet worship Christ, but one day the world will worship Christ. And here Apostle Paul has paraphrased this portion. Now this is a very interesting portion because here it describes Jehovah as God. Isaiah the prophet here was making a great contrast between idol worship, worshipping of these wooden images, graven images, that is nothing really that cannot save. Isaiah was contrasting that with the worship of Jehovah, that Jehovah is God. And as Isaiah said, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. This is Jehovah declaring this truth. Jehovah God who says, unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now Apostle Paul has taken this truth and he has paraphrased it, adding to it in verse 10, you see, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So he added the phrase, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And then to now emphasize the point, he continues to say, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. That is all of creation. And then in verse 11, every tongue should confess. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Now think about this truth. What Apostle Paul is really saying, as Apostle Paul alluded to Isaiah 45, is that Jesus is the great God. The worship that is given to Jehovah is now given to Christ. Christ bears the name Jehovah as well, in other words. Christ is this same great God. And especially to Jewish Christians, what an impact this would have on them. Christ is now contrasted as Jehovah was contrasted with your idolatry. Christ is now this great God, where the whole creation will now one day worship him. Every man who has ever been born will worship and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every man will be directed to Christ. The world will one day worship Christ. And we know that this will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again in his glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again with his saints to rule on this earth 1,000 years. Where the Lord Jesus Christ will come with his power and his might as king to restore his kingdom. When Christ will come again, the world will worship him. The whole creation will acknowledge him. Every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow. Now, there will be many who will do so grudgingly. Because there will be those who will be incensed, right? Isaiah 45, verse 24, the Bible says, all that are incensed against him, there will be those who will do so grudgingly. They will be angry. They have hated him. But they will be ashamed. But there will be those who will do so willingly as well. Where every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible declares that one day the world will worship Christ. But think about this now. What a joy that we can now worship him. There will come a time, and it's just a matter of time, where every knee will bow, where every tongue will confess. Are you going to wait for that day where you have to bow down and where you have to confess Christ? Now the world will have to do so. The world will see Christ for who he is one day. The world will have no choice but to acknowledge him one day. The time will come. Those who mocked and laughed at Christ, the Pharisees, the thieves, the thief on the cross, the chief priests, those who mocked at him say, save yourself. They will one day know Christ for who he is. But how about you? Do you not already know him for who he is? Have you not seen his glory? Have you not seen his greatness? Do you not already know him? Will you not worship him? Or are you going to wait only for that day where every man will confess? Now, this message then is first for those who still are not believers yet. You still do not know of this Christ yet. In your mind, Christ is just but a servant. Christ is just but a man. A man of weakness, a man of shame. Maybe to you, Christ is also a good example, a good teacher, but just a man. To you, will you not see the glorious Christ? You can choose to ignore him. You can choose to reject him. But there will come a day where you have to bow down and worship him. Are you only going to wait for that day? Are you going to wait for that day where you will worship him grudgingly in hell? Are you only going to wait for that day? But to believers, this is a most wonderful truth. To think of the glorious Christ, it comforts us. To think of the glorious Christ, it removes all our pride. It removes all our self-ambition. It removes all selfishness of thoughts. No more striving, no more envying. How can we hate one another? How can we waste time being bitter and holding grudges against another? When we see the glorious Christ, when we see the glorious Christ, does it not change the way we live from day to day? How can I be so consumed with my work when I now see the glorious Christ? How can I waste away my time not in the worship of Christ? The world will not worship him. The world will rush in its busyness. The world will continue in its own pleasures. But how about you as children of Christ? Would you not worship him? Because you can worship him now. And what a joy it is then every Sabbath day, every Sabbath morning, every Sabbath evening, we gather in the Lord's house to worship him, where we can render our praises to him. We lift up our voices to him. We can worship him now. Would you not worship him? Oh, that this thought would grip our hearts. The glorious Christ. In our busyness, in our pain, in our struggles, would you not see the glorious Christ? Would you not confess now? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, what a wonderful truth that God's people this evening are gathered here to praise this glorious Christ. Don't let the tiredness distract you. Don't let the busyness trouble you. But think upon the glorious Christ. The world does not yet worship him. Even in the exaltation of Christ, the world still cannot recognize that. The world cannot see Christ, does not see Christ in his glory. The world cannot cry out to him. Not yet. But one day the world will have no choice but to profess his name and confess that he is Lord. Now, this privilege is given to you and me. Would you not enjoy it even right now? At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Almighty God, everlasting, eternal, all-glorious God, what a wonderful thought that we can think upon our glorious Christ, that even puny, finite, mortal men can behold the wondrous things of Christ. Oh, this overwhelms our mind. It grips our hearts. That sinful, fleshly, wicked men can even see into eternal things. It is only by thy working and by thy grace. It's only in the cross. It's only through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we can enjoy such glorious things. Oh, how so foolish then we have been when we have allowed the things of this world to distract us, to trouble us, when we have allowed our busyness to consume us, where we forget the things of Christ in the midst of our afflictions and sorrows and pain, but draw our minds again to the things of Christ. Oh, let there not be petty arguments, selfish pride, when we look only on the things of ourselves, but turn our eyes that we may behold wondrous things of Christ. O Lord, we plead then for the world, for there are many who still do not know of Christ. They still have not been saved. May thou bring them under the sound of the gospel, the hearing of the wonderful things of Christ. They too can bow down and worship Him now, to worship Him willingly, worship Him joyfully. But for us who can enjoy these things now, what a privilege it is that week after week we can enter into thy house, into thy courts, to render our praises, sing songs of worship unto thee. Oh, how this thrills our heart. But we pray also in our day-to-day walk, we would also see the glorious Christ. It would always be a life of worship. Help us to never lose sight of the glory of Christ. This is our humble prayer, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.